Well, perhaps you'd open your Bibles again, please, to Matthew chapter 17 and the first few verses there. And as I've said, what I want to do this morning is just to look at some of what this tells us about the Lord Jesus. We're going to have four studies on this event, so I'm not going to say everything in the first one, obviously, but just some of the things that we can learn about the Lord Jesus from this event. So what this tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can see the importance of a subject like this, because if you're investigating Christianity, and I don't know many of you here, but maybe some of you are not yet believers, and perhaps some of you are actually looking into what the Bible teaches and what Christianity really is. And if you're in that position, then actually the most important person to come to terms with and to try to understand is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very central figure of the Christian faith, and right at the very center, really, of the Bible's whole story. Or it might be, of course, that you've not new to church, but it might be that you've been coming to church for years, even possibly, but you've never really come to personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not really taking him seriously yourself and trusted in him and bowed to him to obey and to follow him and to trust him. In which case, you know, you're sort of, as it were, almost so close and yet looking the other way almost. Just imagine if you were shopping maybe in Oxford Street or somewhere like that, and you bumped shoulders with somebody in one of the big shops there, and you know, didn't really take much notice of them. And as you left the shop, your friend said to you, "Wow, what did it feel like to actually touch, enter your favourite celebrity there?" And you would say to them, "I didn't realise. I wish I'd known." You came so close to someone you admire so much, but you actually didn't acknowledge them. You didn't know it. Well, it might be that some of you are in that position with Jesus. Heard so much about him, and in a sense so close, and yet don't realize just how absolutely, amazingly wonderful a person he really is. Of course, if we are already a believer, then, well, what better than to focus our attention for a few minutes on the Lord Jesus? May it help us to love him more, trust him more, serve him better, because we have our eyes opened again, just seen perhaps again things we've seen lots of times before about how wonderful he is. And of course, if any of us are going astray, you know, we are believers, but we're not really following him very closely, then may this be a reminder who it is you're turning your back on. Just what a wonderful person you're walking away from. So, first of all, what can we say? Well, this is very, very obvious indeed. We can see from this that he's the shining one. The Lord Jesus is the shining one. He shone. Look at verses 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His appearance changed. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Here for a while, it's as if the disguise was removed. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shone through. And his divine glory and splendor could be seen for a while by those three very, very privileged men. The one who is the light of the world could be seen for a moment with something more of his splendor shining through than could be seen otherwise. His divine nature being partly seen here and now. So Jesus is the glorious one who for 33 years hid his glory and looked just like any other baby, boy, teenager man looked. Indistinguishable, really, from anybody else. In his appearance, in his behavior, yes, quite different. But in his appearance, no, just like anybody else, for this, but except for this brief interlude now that we're reading about, when he shone. He looked so different. Of course, he had to conceal his glory for the rest of the time, because otherwise he would never really have known what it was to be human, would he? He would never have experienced life like you and I do. Just imagine if he'd always glowed, you know, when he was born and he glowed as a baby, or he glowed as a child. And he looked so different from everybody else because he was shone. I mean, he would be treated differently, wouldn't he? You imagine if one of your friends at school glowed. You'd treat them quite differently from everybody else. They were very, very special. I know Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all that, but let's leave him aside. If Jesus glowed from babyhood onwards, he would never have walked life, never have lived life like an ordinary person. So in order to do that, he had to conceal his divine glory. But also, and even more significantly really than that, was that if he was going to suffer and he was going to be crucified, then he would have to conceal his true identity. If he looked like this all of the time, it would appear, it would seem that he would not have been crucified for us. Because as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he wrote this: none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Or Peter, speaking in Jerusalem, said this, Acts 3:17-19, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did our leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." It was in ignorance that they behaved. Or Paul, later on in Antioch, said this: "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." And that fits in with what Jesus said to his disciples towards the end of this event, coming back to Matthew 17, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed those three men, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." He had to get through that crucifixion and resurrection. And if everybody knew the truth about him, it wouldn't have happened. Keep quiet about this, because I must suffer. I must be crucified and then rise from the dead. So what we can say about the Lord Jesus is this: he is the shining one. And here is a display of something of his glory. But also, it shows us, doesn't it, that just how humble he was, because for 33 years, including going to death on a cross, he hid that. He humbled himself. He became one of us. He concealed his divine splendor so he could live an ordinary life on earth, sharing life with us and ultimately being killed for us. Absolute amazing glory, but also extraordinary humility. Now, you wouldn't want to miss out on someone like that, would you? You wouldn't want to get that close to somebody like that and turn away, would you? Surely not. The most wonderful person who ever walked this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I was sitting where you're sitting, a question would be arising in my mind, which I'm anticipating at least some of you are thinking. And because I'm not sitting where you're sitting, but I'm standing where I'm standing, I feel some responsibility to respond to the question I would have asked if I was sitting where you are sitting, which is this: what about Moses? Up a different mountain, didn't his face shine as well? So, you know, David, are you making too much of this? Was Jesus no different from Moses? Because he shone, didn't he, for a while? Well, I would answer myself like this. No, I'm not making too much of it, because that was quite a different event. Let's just look at that very briefly, just to distinguish that from this. Because here is an excerpt from the description of that in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. Then the Lord came down, this is at Mount Sinai, when God is giving Moses the commandments. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. And then if we jump on to verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, if you look at the
sequence of events there,
you see that Moses' face shone because he had spoken with the Lord, and indeed after he had spoken with the Lord, after the cloud descended and Moses met with God in a really very unique way. And that had an impact on Moses, and his face shone because he had spoken with the Lord. But in Jesus' case, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the sequence is reversed. Jesus shone, as Matthew tells it, recounts the events. Jesus' face was transfigured, and he shone before the cloud descended. So there is a radical difference between the two, like the difference between the moon and the sun. The moon shines because, why? It reflects the sun that is shining upon it. But the sun shines because it's the sun, isn't it? It shines because it is the source of light in and of itself. And that is like the difference, sort of like the difference between Jesus and Moses. Moses' face shone after the presence of the Lord had come in the cloud and had spoken with him. And as a consequence, Moses shone like, as it were, reflected glory. The reflection of God's light. But Jesus shone because he is the light. He is the Lord. He is God become man. It was not reflected. It was innate. It was his own glory. It was his own light that was shining through. So he's not just a man. He is the glorious one who humbly hid his glory. And we should worship him for that. We should bow before him because of that. We should love him and trust him because of that. And if you are someone who is investigating Christianity, and I hope there are some people either here or listening or watching or one day will be, we should do it. We should investigate with a sense of awe. You've heard of Marie Curie, I imagine, one of the very early workers on radioactive substances. Well, it's said that she carried a sample of radium around with her all the time. I don't know about all the time, but she carried it around with her. Because she didn't, nobody would do that nowadays, would they? Because she didn't realize how powerful that stuff was. And she died of radiation poisoning, as did others of her colleagues. Because they were investigating something, they didn't realize how powerful it was. When we are investigating Christianity, when we are asking questions about Jesus, we are asking questions about the shining one, the glorious one. And we should do so with a sense of deep respect and awe and wonder as we think about him. Secondly, let's observe this. He fulfills the law and the prophets, much more briefly on this point. This is probably one of the reasons why it was Moses and Elijah who talked with him on the mountain. I'll come back to another significant feature about them in a subsequent study. But Moses, of course, in verse 3, Moses, of course, the lawgiver, and Elijah, very prominent prophet. So one who declared what God's laws were, Moses, and the other one who spoke for God to the people in other sorts of ways. So, and they come and they talk with the Lord Jesus. But were discussing, you know, I'm breaking my own rule now, they were actually discussing his forthcoming death. So be reassured that Christianity didn't just appear out of the blue. It wasn't somebody's bright idea 2,000 years ago. But it goes way, way, way back. It was revealed with ever increasing clarity over the years leading up to it. Fulfillment of biblical Judaism. Intriguingly, at our church back in Bromley, we have three men who are Jewish in the church membership. They're not related to each other. Well, I suppose they are if you go all the way back to Abraham, but they're not
kind of the same family. They didn't know each other
until they met each other at church. But they are living out now the fulfillment of their inherited faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus who was predicted through the Old Testament over many, many years. So he fulfills the law and the prophets. He's safe. In other words, he is kosher. He's the real thing, not something someone dreamed up. Thirdly, he's the beloved one. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now clearly this was the voice of God, similar to other events in Old Testament times. God was speaking. Here is the voice of God the Father saying this of his son, "This is my beloved son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The beloved son of God. He had just told his disciples that he would be arrested and killed about a week before this event. He had been teaching them, he started to teach them that he was going to be arrested and killed. And I wonder if you've been amongst those early disciples and you didn't know anything about really what, obviously you didn't know what was going to happen and what the significance of it all was, would be. And your leader, who was such a good man, said to you, "Look, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be killed." I mean, what would have gone through your mind? You know, well, are you going to break the law? Are you going to disobey? Are you going to become a criminal? Then you'll be arrested and killed? Is that what's going to happen? What would have gone through your mind? It would have been a terrible, terrible shock, wouldn't it? Such a good man, such a kind man, such a loving man. Going to be arrested. Well, here is confirmation that no, he was not going to sin against God at all. He would do nothing that was worthy of death. "This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased." And maybe why the cloud was a bright cloud.
Not even the slightest hint of displeasure
or anger in the presence of God. Bright cloud. Maybe that's the significance of that. No wrath here at all. But the darkness would come. And Jesus died, was hanging on the cross. Here on this event was an unnatural brightness, a bright cloud. For us, clouds bring darkness, don't they, you know?
So we had some absolutely lovely weather, haven't we, the last
few days? Bright, bright blue skies, brilliant sunshine. But then if a cloud comes over, wow, don't you feel the difference, you know? Because in this time of the year, it's so different whether you're in the sunshine or whether you're in the shade. For us, clouds bring darkness. Well, this was an unnatural cloud. This was a cloud that brought light. On that, there was unnatural brightness. But when Jesus hung on the cross, there was an unnatural darkness. For 3 hours in the middle of the day, when it should have been the brightest, there was an unnatural darkness. The brightness of this cloud, perhaps symbolizing the pleasure of the Father to his Son, the love of the Father to his Son. the darkness as Jesus died, the beloved Son. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. But darkness, an unnatural darkness, descended when he died on the cross, because he was bearing our sin. He was marred with our guilt, as if it was his own. And the beloved Son was punished by the loving Father for our sake. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This not only shows us how much the Father loved his Son, how good and perfect he was, but it also therefore shows us how much the Father loves us, doesn't it? That he would punish him for our sake. That the brightness of the cloud would turn to the darkness of the cross for you and for me. Wonderful love. Extraordinary love. Now, if you come that close to love like that, to feeling and being loved like that, and being secure in a love like that, and then turn away from it, would anybody do that? Would anybody here do that? You hear of love like that, and you say, I don't want it. Please don't say that. Don't rub shoulders with somebody who loves you this much, and then walk away. Don't believe in a love like that and then grow cold. Keep looking at this wonderful Lord Jesus and love him more and more back and trust him more and more and follow him more and more closely. And then fourthly and finally, he takes away the terror of the Lord. And that's why we sang that song, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood will hide all my transgressions from view. Because that's what Jesus did here on this mountain for those three disciples. First, notice how happy they were. It said towards the beginning of the event, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I mean, it's a bit of a daft idea, isn't it? But it shows how happy Peter was. Oh, let's make this last. You know, if I put up shelters, we can stay longer. You can all stay longer, and you know, you can have a shelter each, and we'll sort of sit on the grass and or whatever it was, and we'll watch. And this is fun. This is fantastic. I don't want this to end. Kind of an attitude. It's good to be here. He was happy in the presence of Jesus, shining like this. He was happy, happy, happy. He loved it. I mean, it was a daft idea, I know, as I said, but nevertheless, it shows where his heart was, what he was feeling. But then, let's go on to the next verse. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. The voice came from the cloud. Missed that bit out just for space. But when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. They were happy with Jesus. They were terrified with the voice of God. And Jesus came and touched them. He said, don't be afraid. Now, I'm not going to talk about part of the day. But, in fact, I'm not even going to mention them. But, at the height of the lockdown last year, my mum, who is almost 94, said to me at a distance, I have not felt another person's skin touch mine for a year. Oh, that's very upsetting. Far worse for her. I've not felt, and obviously she'd been attended to by medical people, but they were wearing rubber gloves. I've not felt another person's skin touch mine for a year. Because touch is very, very special, isn't it? Very, very precious. Touch somebody else. Last Sunday, someone in church shook my hand. And I thought, wow, we don't do that very much nowadays. You know, and I thought, I don't know if I'm supposed to or not. I don't know. I'm not sure what the rules are. But you know, it wasn't my fault. But they shook hands, and I thought, that is something special. I've fist bumped and I've elbow jabbed or whatever you do it, whatever you call it. But very rarely in these last 18 months or whatever, how long? It's longer than that, isn't it? Have I actually shaken someone's hand, a stranger? And Jesus came and touched them. Reassuring, very human, compassionate identification with, communication with. Words and touch. Do not be afraid. Only Jesus can really bring us peace in the presence of God. And he did then. And he does now. And he did it then with words and with a touch. And he does it now with words that we have recorded in the Bible and with the most profound touch that anyone has ever given to anybody else. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he, in effect, touched all of us in the deepest possible way. Because, you know, why don't we shake hands very much nowadays? Why don't we touch each other very much nowadays? Because of fear of contamination. Doesn't it? That's what it's all about. When Jesus died on the cross, he touched us in a way that contaminated him in the deepest of all ways. He took upon himself our sin as if it were his own, and he died under the wrath and judgment of his Father who loved him to rescue us. Now that is a deep, deep, deep touch, isn't it? Right down into the center of our being, right down into our hearts and our consciences, our history, our past, our present, our future. He touched it. He took it. He owned it. And he paid for it. He takes away the terror of the Lord. And when you sense and feel and know anything of your guilt before God, and you think, one day I will have to stand before God in judgment, and I will be guilty, turn your eyes upon Jesus and say to yourself, he's touched me. He died on the cross. He touched me. He took away my sin. And he reassures me, do not be afraid in the presence of God. I love you. I have died for you. I have saved you. Trust this wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He is, I just remind us where we've been, he is the shining one, the glorious Lord who humbled himself to become one of us. He fulfills the law and the prophets, all the ancient promises and types and figures and everything else. He fulfills them. Open up the way into the very presence of God. He is the beloved one who stood in an unnatural cloud of light, but then went on to an unnatural darkness. The loved one who bore our sin, and by that means he takes away the terror of the Lord. what a wonderful, wonderful person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's trust him. Let's love him. Let's obey him. Let's follow him. Let's serve him.